Awesome. Second Chronicles. You know, the books of First Chronicles and Second Chronicles originally were joined together in one big book. And so we're going to push forward in Second Chronicles tonight, having finished First Chronicles last week. So we're in Second Chronicles. Let's pray. Father, I ask as we give our full attention now to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, as we sang, that's our prayer tonight, that you would take all of us, that we would run to you. That we would live our lives so close to you. Lord, that we wouldn't go on any bunny trails in life. That we wouldn't go backwards in life. Father, that we would follow hard after you. Encourage us tonight as your people to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm really hopeful tonight that all of us here as Christians want to be used in a significant way in the kingdom of God. I am hopeful that all of us as Christians would want to serve the Lord successfully. Is that you? Do you want your life to count? Well, we see a pattern tonight in the scripture, a pattern that we see in the life of Solomon, that is something that all of us as Christians can incorporate into our lives. And I actually believe that this is a pattern that we should see repeating in our lives regularly as Christians. You're going to see it. It pops right out at you. So let's look at that. When 2 Chronicles opens, King David has died. Solomon has become the king of Israel, David's son. Now, when Solomon began to reign, he was a young guy. In fact, we are told that when Solomon was first anointed to be king, he was somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14 years of age. Now, can you imagine becoming king at the age of 12? I can't picture my son Dylan doing that. It is thought that when David eventually died, Solomon actually took over, and he was in his mid to late teens. So very young when he's in charge. Well, let's see how he begins to reign. Look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. It says, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him," watch this, "went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord there in Gibeon. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it." So notice what he did first thing. He becomes king of Israel. He gets all of his leadership together, and they went on a pilgrimage from Jerusalem to Gibeon. Gibeon was located about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And at that time, Gibeon was a very special place, for that is where the original tabernacle was located, the original tent of meeting that Moses had put together in the wilderness. It was at Gibeon. In Gibeon, you had the courtyard, you had the tent, you had the two different places inside the tent and all the various pieces of furniture in there, all except for one, the Ark of the Covenant, which David had moved to Jerusalem. But it was at Gibeon that the people would come and seek the Lord. At that old tabernacle system. That's where they would offer their sacrifices. And I think it's so awesome. Solomon said, first thing, first item on the agenda, guys, come with me. We're going to Gibeon, and we are going to seek the Lord. And as it says there at the end of verse 5, Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord there. Now, that is very active, that as idea, they are searching after the Lord. They are desiring the Lord. They're seeking after him. And they're also worshiping him. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord that day. First item of business. That is always... Listen carefully, my brother and sister in Christ. That is always the first step in our service of the Lord. Seeking the Lord. We are to be men and women who seek the Lord. Passionately search after him. Wanting to know him. Worshiping him. We are to be seekers of the Lord privately. You privately as a Christian seeking the Lord. And then seekers of the Lord corporately as we come together, we are seeking the Lord. That is the first step in your service to the Lord. And by the way, that is the top priority that you are to maintain throughout your life as a Christian. You remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment to keep? Jesus answered that question. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Christian, listen, that is your top priority. That is the first step. Are you a seeker of God? Do you seek his face? Do you worship him? Nothing is to come in the way of that. Not your business. Not your family. Not even your ministry. Seek the Lord. Run after him. Good things happen when you seek the Lord. It's only when you seek the Lord, my brother and sister in Christ, that these wonderful opportunities in life present themselves. I mean, look what happens to Solomon, this kid who's just become king after he seeks the Lord. Look at verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Now, I always picture this as a fantastic campsite scene. I see Solomon and all of his guys, they've spent the day seeking the Lord at Gibeon. They camp over that night. It's a beautiful starlit night. Solomon is resting. God wakes him up. He has a dream. He has a vision of God. And God comes to Solomon and says, ask whatever you want. And it's totally open. The idea is whatever you want, ask for. Brother and sister in Christ, I believe that is the heart of God towards those who truly seek him. If you are seeking him, if you are that man or woman who just seeks the Lord, this is his heart. He says, ask. He wants to bless us. He wants to make you fruitful. He wants to make your life count. And the New Testament teaches that as Christians, we have access to all of God's wealth. He has so much that he wants to pour out on our lives and through our lives. If you seek him and you ask. You know, a lot of Christians don't use everything that God has made available to them. And you know why? Because as it says in the New Testament, you have not because you ask not. And if you ask, if you don't get it, it's because you ask amiss. You're asking selfishly. But if you are a true seeker of the Lord, a passion for him, and you ask, oh, is he going to bless? God commanded Solomon to ask. Ask whatever you want. Now, this was totally open. Solomon could have asked for a new sports car if there were those back then, but there weren't. He could have asked for money. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for honor. He could have asked for protection from his enemies. He could have asked for long life, whatever. But look what he asked for. Verse 8. Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and the multitude. Give me what? Wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? This is so beautiful. Here we see Solomon feels totally overwhelmed. He's a kid. He's a young man. He's become king of this huge nation. He says, who can judge this great people? He says, Lord, here's what I want. You've said ask for anything. Here's what I want. I want wisdom. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might know how to govern these people and lead these people. And you know the answer to that. God said, absolutely. God gave Solomon wisdom. In fact, Solomon is one of the wisest men who has ever lived, right? He gave Solomon great wisdom, high philosophical type wisdom, academic wisdom, wisdom in all sorts of different matters of life, and practical knowledge on how to live skillfully and to lead skillfully. Now, that is another very important step that you and I must take if God is going to use our lives. We're to be seekers of the Lord, right? We also need wisdom, don't we? Oh, how we need wisdom. And we need wisdom beyond our age. We need wisdom beyond our experience. We need supernatural wisdom. And so that should be your heart as a believer. You're seeking the Lord and you're also seeking wisdom. How to live your life. How to accomplish what God has called you to do. Now, it's really cool. There's a promise in the New Testament for all of us as Christians. Listen to it. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, check this out. Solomon asked God for wisdom. He was allowed to ask anything he wanted, and God gave him wisdom. Here's a promise for every one of us here tonight. If you lack wisdom, just like Solomon, you can ask God, and he will give you wisdom. It's available. Now, don't misinterpret that promise. You know, a lot of people think that James chapter 1, verse 5 teaches that if you have a specific question, God's going to give you a specific answer. So if you have a specific question, Lord, where do you want me to move? Do you want me to move here, here, here? God has to give you a specific answer because you're asking for wisdom. It's not that at all. The wisdom here is the idea of you having wisdom that enables you to make good decisions in life for yourself. So when you're asking for wisdom, when you're asking God, you're asking for the ability to make good, godly, wholesome, wise decisions for your life. It's not a quick, get a specific question answered. And also, don't see this as an overnight promise. You know, it's not like one day you're like Curly the Stooge and you ask God for wisdom and you wake up Albert Einstein. It's not that. It doesn't work that way at all. The idea is when you're asking God for wisdom, you're saying, Lord, give me a heart and a mind that is able to collect wisdom and knowledge readily. And that it sticks. Solomon became wise, but it wasn't like he became that wise man right overnight. It was a process. He had the capacity to learn and to become wise. We are promised that same kind of thing. Seek wisdom. Now, Christian, where do we find our wisdom today? In the book that we're studying right now. Not just 2 Chronicles, the whole Bible. The Bible gives us wisdom for life. The Bible is God's user manual for life. So I see very, very, very important here. You want to be used by the Lord. You want your life to count. Seek God. And seek wisdom from His Word. And continue to ask Him for it. Those are things that all of us can do. It's just a matter of time, effort. And not letting things distract us. Amen? Well, God will give Solomon wisdom, but look what He throws in. Verse 11, then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you what? Riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Isn't that cool? I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. I'm a seeker. And the Lord says, you've got it, and I'm also going to throw in wealth. I'm going to throw in all the resources you need to do what I've called you to do. And verse 13 summarizes all of these riches that Solomon had. Verse 13, so Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king also made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kivah. The king's merchants brought them in Kivah at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Look what God did. God gave him wealth, riches, honor in abundance. So not only is Solomon one of the wisest men who has ever lived in all of history, he is also one of the richest men who has ever lived in all of history. Now track, follow this. Worship, seeking the Lord, first place. Wisdom, asking for wisdom. And then wealth, God supplies. God gives all of the resources that you need to accomplish what he has called you to do in your life. This first chapter of 2 Chronicles is an illustration of what Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That is a promise. This is what Solomon did. He sought the Lord first, his righteousness, wanting wisdom. God gave all the rest. If you seek God first, and I mean he's really first, him and his ways and his kingdom, and you're seeking wisdom, the Lord is going to provide all the resources that you need in your life. Not only to live well, to be taken care of, but also to be used in his glory, for his glory. So God made Solomon extremely rich. Now, why did God give Solomon all that wealth? So he could hoard it? Did God say, hey, Solomon, I want you to get really wealthy because I want you to spend your life building a bunch of bathhouses and resorts for yourself, which is how many wealthy leaders decide to use their money. No. God gave Solomon wealth to bless the people in his kingdom and to expand the work of God. Solomon would use this wealth and this wisdom to do one of the most significant things done in the history of Israel, and that is build the temple. He would build that temple in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Now, Solomon would live well, but he would mainly use his wealth to build the temple. And in chapter 2, he's getting ready to build this temple. He's making preparations. Verse 2, Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them all. Now remember, we studied last week that David got everything ready. Everything was ready to go, but Solomon's even making additional preparations. He's collecting a workforce. He's getting all the personnel. Look at verse 3. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, as you have dealt with David, my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, mornings and evenings, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. Verse 7, therefore, he's asking help. Send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron, purple, crimson, blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Send me cedar, cypress, algum logs, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon. Verse 9, to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. And indeed, I will give to your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, 20,000 baths of oil. Here he's securing supplies. I need cedar. I need your skilled workers. Collecting all of the personnel. Verse 11, Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. What a compliment that is. To have this pagan king says, you know, God must really love his people because he made you king over them. Because you're going to be such a good king. Could people say that of you if you're a leader? Could people say, God must really love that that group of people that you work at because he made you them their boss? Are you a blessing to the people that you lead? Do you treat them properly? Solomon would be a great blessing. The king responds also in verse 12. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent skillful men, a skillful man endowed with understanding, Hiram, my master craftsman. So the king will say, yes, I'll send all these materials. Verse 17, then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them, and there were found to be 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stonecutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make all the people work. So look at this huge topic. Look at this huge project. All of these people to build this temple. And Solomon will use that wealth, what God has given him, to do it. Chapter 3. He begins the work. Verse 1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. They broke ground. This project will take 7 years for them to complete, requiring all these people. Verse 3, this is the foundation which Solomon laid for building the house of God. The length was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and the width 20 cubits, 30 feet. The vestibule was in the front of the sanctuary, was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height was 120. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. The larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chainwork on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold from Parvaim, that's the best gold. He also overlaid the house, the beams and doorposts, its walls and doors, with gold. And he carved cherubim on the walls. Verse 8, he made the most holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, and its width, 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of gold. Verse 9, the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper area with gold. In the most holy place, he made two cherubim fashioned by carving and overlaid them with, you guessed it, gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room, and the other wing was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. Verse 13, the wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood in their feet and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen and wove cherubim into it. So this is the temple proper. He's building that structure. Remember, that structure was divided into two places. You walked in and it was the holy place, and then it was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and that was separated by a veil. All of that inside was covered with gold. The veil was a beautiful blue material. Gold cherubim or angels sewn into it. In the Holy of Holies, he made these giant angels facing each other, golden angels. And that's where the ark will rest underneath. Verse 15. Also, he made in front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. It speaks of the entrance to this temple. And then he would do all of the various pieces of furniture that would go into this temple. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Moreover, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, and 10 cubits in its height. In the courtyard of the temple, there was this huge bronze altar, 30 feet by 30 feet, 15 feet high. And you had to walk a ramp up to get onto this bronze altar where all these sacrifices would be made. Verse 2, then he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And under it was the likeness of oxen encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. This was like a mini swimming pool. Verse 6, he also made 10 lavers, put 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to wash in them. Such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they would wash in them, but the sea was for the priest to wash in. Verse 7, he made how many lampstands? 10 of gold, according to their design, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right side, 5 on the left. In the original tabernacle, it was 1 lampstand. Here he makes 10. Verse 8, he also made how many? 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. And he made 100 bowls of gold. Furthermore, he made the court of the priests and the great court doors for the court. And he overlaid these doors with bronze. He set the sea on the right side towards the southwest. And the rest of chapter 4 talks about all of the shovels and the utensils and the pots and the pans and the carts, all the vessels and the equipment, everything made of pure gold. John, why don't you put up, picture is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? That's what Solomon's temple would look like when it was completed. It was a little wider than a football field, you see in the top right corner, and about half the size of a football field. All of that stone quarried out of mountains, all of the decoration, everything in gold. Go to the next slide just to get a picture. That's the bronze altar. See that little dude at the top? Be careful, you might slide backwards. And all of that took a lot of time. It took a lot of engineering. It took a lot of artistry. It took Solomon 7 years with a huge workforce and a huge supply of materials. He worked. For 7 years, they worked. And let me just tell you, that is another step. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want your life to be used, you seek him constantly. You ask for wisdom. He provides the resources. He gives you a vision. And then you got to work. Did you know that serving the Lord is sometimes hard work? You know, it's funny. Still to this day, a lot of people think that ministers have it so easy. We work 3 hours every week on Sunday morning. And the rest of the week, I play golf. Absolutely not. Listen, when you serve the Lord, you've got to be diligent to what God's called you to do. And it doesn't just, you got to work. 18 years into this, and I still diligently put 15 to 20 hours of prayer, research, and study into every message that I want to deliver standing at this pulpit. I work at it. Church is hard work. Administrating a church is hard work. If you're going to serve the Lord, you better be prepared to roll up your sleeves and work. You want to be on the worship team? Well, then you better practice. Prepare. You want to serve in the children's ministry? Be prepared to work hard. Amen? In any capacity, when you serve the Lord, you got to work. Solomon worked. And I will tell you, there are even times in my life as a Christian in the ministry when it really does feel like work. It can be a grind. But if you want to be used by the Lord, work hard. I believe we all have a calling. I believe for all of us, God has something that he wants to do in and through our lives. You seek the Lord. You seek wisdom. You use the resources that he presents to you. And then work hard. I'll share. One of the frustrations, and I will just share this with you, in doing a church, is that you do rely quite a bit on volunteer work. Many, many people volunteer their time, and I got to tell you, there are people that volunteer here a lot. And they do a great job. But there are some volunteers who treat their work for the Lord, their volunteer work at church, as something, you know, take it or leave it. If I'm not busy, I'll fulfill my obligation. Is that how you serve the Lord? Is that how you should serve the Lord? If God has called you to a work, then work. Be faithful to him. Don't treat the Lord's work as something that, well, I can get to it later. Now, don't overcommit. We're all busy, right? But if you do commit, commit. Work, be a part of it. So check this out. All this work gets done, and then look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It comes full circle. I love it. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And now it's time to move in everything. I love this. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings. And he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. So it's moving day. Everything's done. The temple's done. Now they're moving in all the pieces of furniture, the 10 lampstands, the tables, all these various things. Verse 2, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Now it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the chest, the place where God would meet with his people, his dwelling, his presence there. Verse 3, therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle meeting, and all the holy furnishings, everything from that place in Gibeon that was in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark, they're sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim, those giant golden angels. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord had made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. So they've placed the ark now, this the most holy piece of furniture, in the Holy of Holies. They've carried it in. Verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, picture this in your mind, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with what? Cloud, his Shekinah glory. And it was so thick, verse 14 says, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They've done the work, they've completed the work, and now what do we find them doing? Praising the Lord again. Now it's time to worship again. And the glory of God shows up. And the cloud is so strong that it causes all of the people, literally in the Hebrew, to fall down. God shows up. Solomon gives all glory to God. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I've chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I've chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in my heart, it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple. But your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord, Solomon speaking, has fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. So they finish the work. They worship. The glory of God comes down. And Solomon stands up and gives all glory to God. The Lord made these promises. and the Lord has made it so. See the big picture. See the pattern. What do we start with? Worship, seeking the Lord, asking for wisdom. God blesses with wealth, with resources. Do we use the wealth to sit on it? No. We use it to do the work of the Lord. You work at it. You complete it. You get it done. God shows up. Then you worship again. And you give all glory to Him. That's the life. Brother and sister in Christ, that is the pattern that I believe should be repeating itself in our lives regularly. If you want your life to count, if you want God to use your life, seek Him. Search for wisdom. The opportunities that He presents yourself, use them. Work hard at it. Complete it. God shows up. Worship again. Give Him glory. Seek Him again. Just let it keep continuing like that. Amen? And whatever you're going to do for the rest of your life as a Christian, let that pattern, let that cycle keep happening in your life. I want you to know that it's open. It's available. This kind of a blessed life is available to all of us. It's not like you have to go to a school. It's not like you have to be born into money. It's not like you have to have the right connections or what. These are all things that all of us can do. Seek God. Search His word for wisdom. As He gives you insight, work hard. He'll show up. He'll bless. And when He does, praise Him. Give Him glory. Seek the Lord. Start again. Amen? I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the way you're living your life as a Christian right now. Are you making a difference? Are you letting God move in and through you? Or are you just kind of sitting back, hanging back? Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has planned for you for all of eternity. And think about just the brevity of this life. It's so short. It's so short compared to all of eternity. Sell out. Sell out. Don't be afraid to sell out. Don't be afraid to give your whole life to God. I have found that I've surrendered my life to Him, and He's blessed my life. A lot of Christians, they think, oh, if I give God my life, He's going to make my life a bummer. He's going to send me to China. He may send you to China. But if He sends you to China, it's because He's got huge blessings in China. In and through your life. In other words, you can trust God with your life. You can trust Him. Give it all. Let Him use you. He'll connect all the dots. Be faithful. I'm saying Any one of us can see this pattern repeating in our life regularly. Now, there is one point of clarification. Not everyone can see this pattern repeating. Only those who belong to God. Only if you are one of his children can you see this cycle of fruitfulness continue over and over again. In other words, you need to be saved. You need to be a member of God's family in order to see this happen in your life. And I want you to know that that doesn't come by default. You have to place your faith in Christ. God sent his son, as we sing about every Wednesday night, and as I remind you, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, and he rose again. And you become a family, you become a member of his family by inviting Jesus to be your Savior. You get saved. You've got to get saved. Do that if you haven't. And then start seeking the Lord and watch it take off. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that this cycle of blessing would continue in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would maintain our excitement in serving you. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who knows you, who's been walking with you for many years, but they've just sort of let things slide, I pray that you would renew a deep, deep-seated hunger and desire for you. Renew in us a deep hunger and thirst for your word, for a knowledge of truth. Lead our lives. Give us vision. Give us dreams. And then, Lord, provide the resources. And then, Lord, by your Spirit, may we work diligently and hard for you. Lord, I pray that our work for you would be excellent, 100%, full steam ahead. So we use every day that you give us to breathe air on this planet. May we serve you and serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray for those tonight who know you but don't have an idea yet of where you want to use them. Lord, I pray that you would make that evident. I pray, Father, that they would seek you and that you would show them. Lord, show us our gifts, our talents, our callings. And equip us, Lord, to faithfully serve you in those callings. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you. If you are not a member of the family of God, you can become one right now. You simply pray a prayer to receive Christ right now as your Savior. Get those sins in your life washed away. Pray this prayer with me if you've not done so yet. Pray, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Make my body your temple. Fill me. Make me your child. And then, Lord, use me. Take my life and use it for your glory, for great good, that others may come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.